This is the Middle East Report, your connection to truthful reporting on Israel and the Middle East. I'm John Riley. Each week, we connect you to the people, places, and geography of what you read about in God's Word. And of course, we bring you current events happening in that region of the world as well. On today's show, we are going to talk about a ministry and organization in Israel that is making a huge impact. They are proclaiming the Word of God in so many different ways. And our special guest is Dr. Seth Postol. He has a PhD in the Hebrew Bible, also known as the Old Testament. He serves as the academic dean of One for Israel. He has written many publications and books. He loves the Word of God. Dr. Seth, it is so good to have you here on the Middle East Report. Tell us about One for Israel and what you guys do there in the land of Israel.
Yeah, so One for Israel is a native Israeli initiative, Israeli believers that have a passion to reach Jews and Arabs with the Word of God in Israel, the gospel. And as part of that ministry, it's multifaceted. We do a lot of evangelism. We also do a lot of training for local believers. On the media component, we have videos in Hebrew, Arabic, and English that make the gospel accessible, particularly to Israelis and also to Arabic speakers. And then we have a Bible college, and one of the things that we're committed to is to help encourage and strengthen the body of Messiah in Israel. And the body of Messiah in Israel are Jews and Arabs who love Jesus. And so that's who we are. And so I'm the academic dean, which means I have the privilege of overseeing the academic department. I'm responsible for helping to set the stage for the vision of the college. I'm responsible to help to ensure the quality of the content and to encourage the faculty to recruit new teachers, to raise up people. So that's my job, is to be over the vision of training disciples within the context of serving in the body of Messiah in Israel.
Now, you have people coming to the college all over from the land of Israel, and you also have an online part of what you do as well. And so they come, they learn about God's Word, and then they go back out, right? Is that kind of what you guys do?
Yeah, so Israel is about the size of New Jersey, and so we don't really have, at this point, at least we don't have a component where students from Israel come and they'll sleep in dormitories. At some point, we will, but for the most part, our students come once or twice a week, and for the rest of the week, they're busy, whether they're serving full-time in ministry or in jobs. And so that, in terms of our locals, we have locals from all over Israel. We also have smart classes, specifically since the war and also before then during the pandemic. And so the students could continue studying at the college via Zoom. In terms of our international students, obviously since COVID and now the war, right now we don't have residency for international students, but that hopefully will change in the next year or two. And so we have a Zoom component where students can tune in from all over the world to study the Word of God from the perspective of Jewish and Arab believers in Yeshua, and to hear the Word of God taught from Israel.
You know, what's amazing, I've traveled all over the land of Israel, and it just seems like every time I come to Israel and I'm talking to a believer, it's like, oh, I went to, you know, the college there, the Bible college that we're talking about, and have been impacted. In fact, there was one pastor in Nazareth who told me, I graduated from the college. You are the academic dean of the college, and you guys are making such a huge impact for the Lord, and it seems to me that you guys are giving believers there in the land of Israel this wonderful foundation of the Word of God, and then they go out, and then they just impact the kingdom of God right there in Israel, and literally around the world as well.
Which is definitely part of our vision. And again, the beautiful thing about our college is that it is, you know, our classes are taught in Hebrew, but we really do serve the body of Messiah in Israel, and that body does include Jews and Arabs who love Yeshua. And so another aspect of the ministry, which is really special, is enjoying the unity that we actually have. The miracle of the gospel, and especially in the context of the war today, we really do celebrate the fact that in Messiah Yeshua, there really is peace. And in that sense, it's a foretaste of what will one day be in the Middle East when Yeshua returns.
Well, I want to encourage you to find out more about One for Israel is doing. OneForIsrael.org. OneForIsrael.org. You can check out that website. You can find out all about the Bible College. You can find out about what they are doing there in the land of Israel. Seth, you and your family, you live in the land of Israel. You've been there for a long time. And this is a very difficult time for the people of Israel, a lot of trauma. Tell us how you are doing as a family in the midst of this ongoing war and how you see, you know, the people of Israel doing during this time.
Yeah, so I guess the only way I can paint the picture of what we're experiencing in Israel since October 7th is if you could imagine all of the United States is New York City. All of the United States is New York, and 9/11 happens. And on 9/11, you can imagine that everybody has a direct connection. You not only witnessed the tragedies of 9/11, but you've actually have family members that were involved, friends that were involved. You've lost people that you know, or you know people that have lost people. I had a cousin, I have, praise God, miraculously, I still have a cousin that was from one of the kibbutzes that were attacked by terrorists in the Gaza Strip. He miraculously escaped, he and his family with his four children, their two dogs. I mean, it was really miraculous that they even got out, and they lost friends. Their friends were murdered, and friends were kidnapped and subsequently murdered in captivity. You know, two of my children are of army age. My son has lost about 10 of his friends in this conflict, in the battle in Gaza. We're all touched in a very personal way. We're just all feeling it, and it's impacting the economy. We have, not just in the South do we have refugees, people that have fled their homes in the kibbutzes and the areas there, but up north we have a lot of people. We have about 80,000 refugees that have fled the northern border of Israel. And so October 7th has been like a searing iron, a branding iron in our flesh. And, you know, we're all feeling it in one way or another. I think the anti-Semitism has been around the world, hearing the hostility towards Israel, hearing the hatred that people have towards Jews, even in some of the conservative right-wing circles, where you start to hear a turn against Israel. And I would even say that personally, that has been the most painful, is to know that not only are we hated by unbelievers, but there actually are people that are Bible-believing Christians that for one reason or another, they have a very warped sense of what's going on, who is the aggressor, who is the victim, who is committing genocide, who is defending. They've got a very warped sense of reality. And I would say that anti-Semitism from within the house is by far the most painful. For me personally, it's been the most traumatic.
Well, you are Jewish and you're somebody who loves Jesus as well. The people of Israel are going through so much right now. And I know this can be, you know, sometimes sounding religious, but, you know, how can we pray for Israel? And I don't mean to make it sound religious, because we hear this all the time, but how can we do that? I mean, what do we do as a people of God who love the Jewish people and love the land of Israel?
Obviously, there are the practical needs of things going on, humanitarian needs, the crisis, the financial crisis, the people that have lost jobs, the people that have lost homes. But to be honest, John, I think that to a certain extent, those are superficial. I would still argue that the greatest need that we have in the Middle East is Jesus. There's no, I can't think of a greater need. And what's really interesting is before the war, we have YouTube channels, both in Hebrew and Arabic and in English. But on our Hebrew YouTube channel, before the war, we had, I think, between 60 to 70,000 subscribers, which is a lot. But we're already, since the war, at about 500,000. Obviously, there are only about 30,000 believers in the land of Israel, Jewish believers in the land of Israel. And so most of our subscribers now are unbelievers that are coming and they're watching our content, they're interacting. Many are writing our staff. We have a team that interacts with people that have spiritual questions. We also have an Arabic team that's in contact with believers in very dangerous places. I can't share where they are, but we are very much involved with communicating with seekers and new believers. And so I would say that our greatest need is spiritual. And so I would pray and continue to pray that the hearts of the people of Israel would start to hunger and thirst for the King of Israel, for the Prince of Peace. You know, obviously, I would also argue that I think one of the greatest things that could happen to Israel right now, one of the biggest blessings that could possibly happen for the Jewish people living in the Middle East is a revival among Muslims that leave Islam, embrace Yeshua, and start to love the Jewish people. I long for the day that out of the ashes of Gaza, that these Gazans that have been spoon-fed anti-Semitism and Jew hatred, that their eyes would be open, that they would dream dreams, they would see visions, that they would actually wake up, repent, receive Yeshua, and that there would be a vibrant, loving, passionate group of Jesus-loving Palestinians that would start to love the Jewish people, share the gospel with them in Jesus' name. I mean, that's still our greatest need.
There's your prayer request as you're listening today to pray for exactly what Seth is talking about here. Seth is the academic dean for the college there, for One for Israel, and you all do an amazing job, and I want to encourage everybody to find out more about One for Israel. Go to oneforisrael.org, oneforisrael.org. Seth, you love the Word of God. Obviously, you're the academic dean at the college there, and I want you to tell everybody about your heart for the Word of God and why it's so important to put everything into context when you're reading God's Word, because I really don't believe you can fully understand the Word of God unless you have everything in context. There's a lot of aspects to that, geography and all of that. So share your heart about why you feel that's important, and maybe just a little bit about your background, because, you know, I want everybody to know it's not something you just think about. You've studied this. You have quite a degree in Bible.
Let me just start with one of the most important conversations I had. I was a brand new Jewish believer. I grew up in the United States. I immigrated later, but as a brand new Jewish believer, I grew up in Reformed synagogue, which means I could read Hebrew but couldn't understand what I was reading. And I was trying to share the gospel with my uncle, and my uncle basically, he basically said, Seth, the only reason that you believe in Jesus is because you're relying on a Christian translation of the Hebrew Bible, and they have warped and twisted the Hebrew Bible. And so I'm going to prove to you, he was sick at the time, I'm going to prove to you that when I feel better, that Jesus cannot be the Jewish Messiah. And that was the last conversation we had. He passed away a short time after that. And then I realized that if I can't defend my faith from the Hebrew Bible, if I can't make a cogent case for the New Testament without the New Testament, then there's something wrong. And that was sort of my life's calling. And that's been what's gotten me up every day ever since, is to understand the relationship between the Hebrew Bible and the New Testament, the Hebrew Bible and Yeshua the Messiah, and to be able to talk to unbelievers from the Hebrew Bible to show that the best interpretation of the Hebrew Bible is the New Testament, and also to encourage and train Jews and Arabs that love Yeshua to understand the unity of Scripture and to see that the best book for understanding, the most important book for understanding who Yeshua is, understanding the New Testament, understanding Paul, understanding Peter, understanding the book of Revelation, the single greatest, most important book is the Hebrew Bible, or what believers like to call, or some believers call, the Old Testament. So that is my heart, and that's really at the Bible College, that's what we're all about, is equipping people with the Word of God, giving them a theological, biblical, exegetical grounding in Scripture so that they can not only walk the Emmaus Road, but take people with them down that road and to Yeshua the Messiah.
You know, it's amazing when we read the Scriptures in the New Testament, so many words there by Jesus and by Paul and those that wrote, that part of the Bible, obviously it's from the Hebrew Scriptures that we're talking about, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, all of that. And We forget that.
So I like to talk about the relationship between the Hebrew Bible and the New Testament, much like the way you think about a joke. And I'm not trying to belittle, but if you think about a joke, if you've ever, you know, obviously you had small children and you try to tell a small child a joke, they understand every word. They understand your vocabulary. They understand your grammar. They understand your syntax, but they don't understand the joke. So how is it that they understand every word, but they miss the joke? And it's because within the telling of every joke, there are allusions to an outside story, allusions to an outside world. And it's only when you pick up on those allusions and make connection between the world of the joke and the world that the other world that the joke connects you to, that the story makes sense, the joke makes sense. And so I've noticed that so many Christians, they insist that, you know, I'm a New Testament, we're a New Testament church. But just to read the New Testament is, you may understand, you may be a Greek expert. You may understand all the Greek, all the syntax, all the grammar, all the vocabulary, and miss the joke because the New Testament authors were richly, deeply drinking from the wells of the law, the prophets, and the writings, and they are presenting Yeshua, his person, his work, the love of the Father, the program of redemption within the context of allusions to and parallels to the Hebrew Bible. I guess here's one example. If you look at the book of Revelation and the way that Revelation presents Jesus as the Lamb of God, and you look at the plagues that are being poured out upon the world, what's remarkable is if you start to read these plagues, like, you know, water to blood, you read about the plagues of hail with fire and hail, and you start to realize, hey, the future redemption is going to be a lot like the first Exodus. This is going to be a new Exodus. In other words, even the description of our future, the eschatological hope of the church, cannot fully be understood without reference to the Exodus, without reference to the downfall of Pharaoh, the downfall of Egypt, the victory of Moses, the song of Moses, the redemption through the Lamb. All of that has to be filtered through the book of Revelation, has to be filtered through the Hebrew Bible, through the Old Testament. And so Our goal, my goal, what gets me up in the morning is to help people to get the joke. Start to read all of the Bible.
Where do you start? I mean, obviously you start from Genesis, but it's so broad, it's so deep, and then there's so much geography, there's so much culture, there's so much going on there. Where does someone start? If you're listening today and you're like, yeah, that's great. I know I need to put it all in context. And I know it's going to change my life, but I don't know where to start.
So let me tell you a quick story. And I think that this story will actually help people know where to start. Years ago, I was speaking in a mountain church in Virginia, and I was supposed to be speaking in the main service. I got there early and ended up in Sunday school. And it was in this old wooden church with these wooden pews, and everybody had gray hair and no hair. And the speaker had no teeth and a thick Southern accent, and he was teaching the book of Psalms. And I was amazed at the ways in which he saw the connections between all of the different Psalms. And he was painting this beautiful picture. And so after the service and after I spoke, he took me for lunch. And I was at his home, actually. And I said, hey, you must have gotten a theological education. Where did you go to school? He said, well, actually, in his thick Southern accent, he said, actually, I only finished the third grade and I can't really read. And I said, what? He said, you know, there's something about the Bible. It's the only book I understand and can read. And I've just been reading it my whole life. And the more I read it, the more I see it's connected. And I would just simply say, the Bible is meant to be read. The book of Joshua, chapter 1, verse 8, you know, God says to meditate on the Torah day and night. Psalm chapter 1, verse 2, meditate on the Torah day and night. Meditate, the word there for meditate is not Eastern meditation of emptying your mind. It's to talk softly and repeatedly, verbally, about the Bible. You know, the Shema, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, you shall write these words on the doorpost of your home. You should discuss them when you rise, when you lie down, when you get up. And so I would argue that the way to understand the Bible is to be committed to reading it constantly. And another suggestion I could make is that a lot of people have, they look at the Bible as little tiny sound bites. And so for them, the Bible is a collection of verses and their favorite verses. But I like to talk to my students and try to encourage them, approach a book of the Bible like you would approach watching a movie. So how do you watch a movie? And they always say from beginning to end. And I say, that's right. And you realize when you watch a movie that there's no scene that is isolated or detached from the whole movie. The same is true of any book of the Bible. The best way to understand a verse of the Bible is to read that verse, not just in the context of a chapter, but to keep reading the entire book until that verse fits into the story as a whole. And so I would encourage believers to devour whole books of the Bible. Make it a point to, you're studying the book of Joshua, then read it 15 times until you start to see the relationship between the introduction and the conclusion, until you start to see the major themes, until you start to see the parallels within the story of the book of Joshua. And then you know you start to get the book of Joshua when you start to see its connections to the book of Moses, the law, you know, the five books of Moses. And so I would argue, you want to understand the Bible, read it. You really want to understand the Bible, reread it. You really want to be an expert in the Bible, you don't need a PhD. You don't need to have all the languages. Is it a blessing to have the languages? Yes, of course. Get as many of the languages as you can. But there are a lot of people that don't have the languages, but what you have is a Bible. And so I would say, read it and reread it and read it again. And you know when you open the New Testament, you've not started a new religion. You've not started a new book. You've started another chapter in a long movie series where you know that it depends on everything that's come before. So that's how I would encourage believers to understand the Bible and to see these connections.
Well, we encourage you as you're listening right now to just take up the challenge of Dr. Seth Postol, who's the academic dean there at the Bible College in Israel, and just go and read God's Word. Just start doing that right now. And there's so many ways that you can study the Word of God, read God's Word. And does One for Israel provide any kind of tools for people to help them understand the Word of God?
That's a really good question. So obviously we have a YouTube channel. One for Israel is a YouTube channel where we're constantly giving lectures and expositions on God's Word and helping people to learn how to defend their faith from the Scriptures and to understand the message of Scripture from the context of the unity of Scripture. So that's one resource. We have online Bible courses that people can sign up for. I recently published a devotion through the Word of God. It's a devotional that also tries to help people to understand the message of Scripture. It's called With All Your Mind and Heart. So that's another resource that people can use to see the ways in which the Scriptures connect together.
It's so important that you read, reread God's Word, put everything into context, the people, the places, the geography, the history. The Bible's already alive, but they're going to begin to understand God's Word like they've never understood it before, and they're just even going to get more excited about the Word of God. I mean, that's what's happened to me personally.
So maybe I can give like an anecdote of just the ways in which Scripture hangs together. So, you know, Luke is the author of Luke Acts. And what's really interesting are there are many, many parallels between Luke and Acts as a book. And what's remarkable is that Luke presents in the Gospel of Luke this ideal Gentile, a centurion, who loves Israel, and Jesus heals his servant. Well, the first Gentile to get saved in the book of Acts is Cornelius in Acts chapter 10. So there's a really close connection between Cornelius in Acts chapter 10 and the centurion in Luke chapter 7. And what you see in the theology of Luke, this big picture that what is the ideal believer? What does the ideal Gentile believer look like? It's a person that loves the Jewish people, not just the Jewish Savior, but loves the Jewish people and prays for the Jewish people. And so that's a paradigm for Luke's theology.
That's amazing. And again, we are challenging you as you're listening to the Middle East Report to dig in to God's Word. Read, reread God's Word. Don't be afraid of reading the Hebrew Scriptures or, as some people like to say, the Old Testament. I think sometimes we're like, I don't know, I don't want to do that. There's a lot of genealogies and a lot of stuff I just don't understand. And there's a lot of things that are seem kind of weird, you know, there in the Hebrew scriptures, and I just don't get it. But when you begin to read it in context and you start at the beginning, it all comes together.
And even the genealogies, once you realize the first book of the New Testament begins with a genealogy, that's like the linchpin that connects the Hebrew Bible with the New Testament, are those genealogies. And so even genealogies, when you start to see their importance, they get exciting too.
That's Dr. Seth Postol, Academic Dean for the One for Israel Bible College in Israel. I want to encourage you to find out more about this organization, One for Israel, and what they are doing there in the land of Israel. You can go to the website, oneforisrael.org. That's oneforisrael.org. They have a tremendous amount of things on their website that will be of an encouragement to you, some prayer points on how to pray for Israel, and so much more. oneforisrael.org. As we wrap up this edition of the Middle East Report, I want to share with you a couple of news reports here, some things that you can actually get involved in. We often hear the term West Bank. The world uses that to reference the biblical name of Israel, Judea and Samaria. Judea and Samaria, that is the heartland of Israel. That's where about 80% of the Bible took place, and yet the world says it is the West Bank. It is a crazy term. It is not biblical at all. There's an organization out there called Israel 365 that has launched a petition urging the Jerusalem Post to stop using the term West Bank in its reporting on Israel's biblical heartland and to call it by its historic name, Judea and Samaria. And you can Google Israel 365 Action. You can find out more about that. You can get involved in that petition and sign it. This next story is coming to us from Arkansas, and it has to do with Senator Tom Cotton, who introduced a bill to replace West Bank with Judea and Samaria. And this legislation that was introduced will eliminate federal use of the term West Bank. In the particular bill that he's introduced, it would require all official U.S. documents and materials to use the historically accurate term Judea and Samaria instead of the West Bank. And Tom Cotton said this: the Jewish people's legal and historic rights of Judea and Samaria go back thousands of years. The U.S. should stop using the politically charged term West Bank to refer to the biblical heartland of Israel. Senator Tom Cotton went on to say that the Israeli people have an undeniable and indisputable historical and legal claim over Judea and Samaria, and that at this critical moment in history, the United States must reaffirm this. I want to encourage you to contact your senator there in your state and get behind this legislation from Tom Cotton. That's the Middle East Report. I'm John Riley. Thank you for listening. Podcasts of the show are available at AFR.net or wherever you get your podcasts. Thanks for listening.